Today I'm going to talk to you about the same parable that we mentioned last week, Mark chapter 4, and I'd like to begin by reading it to you, and then we're going to get into it because I'm going to show you how it is relevant to that very scene that we just saw. In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat by the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded absolutely no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth 30, 60, and some even 100-fold. Now, when Jesus tried to explain this parable, he said, this is what this parable means. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise they which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so they only endure but for a short time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth much fruit." Turn to somebody and say, "I want to be a much fruit person." The title of this sermon today is called, and you're not going to believe it, but it's called Promised Party Poopers. You say, what does that mean? I barely even get it out. Promised Land Party Poopers. God says that there are certain things that keep us, first of all, from entering into the Promised Land, and some which keep us from inheriting the promises once we're in the Promised Land. So I'm going to start by talking to you about this group of people right here, and then I'm going to explain how they're basically all lumped together because the challenges come to all four of these different kinds of people. Number one, we have out here those that were interested in Christ, or they're non-believers. Okay, they're interested in Christ. They may know a little bit about him, or maybe they're even not committed to Christ at all. But these are those that are outside of the cross. These are those that just love the world. They love the things of the world. They love everything that the world has to offer. Now, in order to get from this group to this group over here, there needs to be an act of grace that God reveals his grace through the power of the cross and brings you over into this new area. Now, once you're in this new area, hallelujah, you've passed out into the Promised Land, okay? This is called the wilderness out here. Right here, this is the wilderness. Many of us live in the wilderness. Many people are living in the wilderness right now. And there's all kinds of wilderness ideas. There's all kinds of wilderness attitudes that exist. And sometimes we even carry those over into Christ's lifestyle. And we've got to understand that this is where the challenge is. And I'm going to talk about it today. First of all, those that are interested in Christ are non-believers. They're outside of the promises of God. But once you pass through right here, you pass over Jordan, you die, you pass over Jordan, you get into this new life in God, and now you're in the Promised Land. Hallelujah. You're living there in the Promised Land. You've got every promise available to you. Every single thing in this whole world God has promised in the Bible is available to you. But you got to understand this. There's all kinds of Promised Land party poopers that never make it into the highest level of Christianity that's available, and that's called being a mature Christian. All of these different levels right here, we talk about, you know, the persecutions that come, that arise. There's all kinds of people that are like that. They're just beginners in Christ. But when things get to be a little too difficult, things get to be a little too hard, things, you know, they're just too hard, or, you know, they don't understand, or they're confused, or they're still living back here through the rearview mirror and looking in the past, you know what? You'll never, ever actually experience every one of the promises of God, even though you could potentially. Even though you could potentially. You become just a beginner in Christ, and you may just live there forever. You may just be happy about going to heaven and living with Jesus someday, but never experience maturity. Never. And that's a sad place to be at. It's also a very sad place to be in this area, which I call courting Christ, where you're just dating him. It's just, you know, this is the way we go to church, go to church, go to church. This is the way we go to church so early in the morning, you know. This is the way we go to church, sometimes if I feel like it, sometimes if I don't. You know, it's just kind of blah. That's the life that's blah. You don't know it's blah, but it's blah. Because if God would really unveil to you the promises that were yours in Christ, you'd be blown away. You'd be truly blown away of what God had destined for your life, but you never came into becoming, the final key is being married to Christ, where every single promise that God has intended for you to experience is yours. So many times we settle for this beginning Christianity where, you know, oh, it seems like it's, oh, I got some fire insurance, but I'm not experiencing the blessings of every promise of God. And, you know, you move from glory to glory through the word. And so a lot of people, though, they just camp out in this area of courting Christ. And it's amazing how many times we just sit there and think that we're good enough where we're at. But let me tell you something. If you want to conquer your Jericho, you've got to get out. Get this. You've got to get out of those ideas and those attitudes that will weigh you down and begin to say, every promise of God is mine, and I'm going to experience it. Every promise of God is mine. I'm not going to be a promised land party pooper. I'm going to experience everything that God wants me to have, and I'm going to grab hold of it, and I'm going to believe for it. Hallelujah. That's right, honey. I'm not a promised land party pooper. I'm going to enjoy the party. I'm going to enjoy the fun. I'm going to experience the life of God. Because Jesus said in John 10:10 that I've come to give you life and more abundant life. Now, let me explain this a little further. There's such a thing as called carnal Christianity. You can be a carnal Christian and still think that you've arrived. I've arrived, maybe because you've experienced some goodness of the Lord, you know, a blessing here, you got a nice house, or you got a pretty good family. Oh, I'm content. I think I'm just going to sit on my ease and just enjoy life the way it is. You never experience being married to Christ, never experience the glory it is of adventuring in God, of becoming everything that he wants you to be, of going out and just doing those exploits in Jesus' name. Like I said, it's when you're married to Christ that you begin to think of six impossible things to do before breakfast and go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it because God's with me. I know he's with me. And see, when you go from glory to glory, it's through the word of God, it takes you from one level to the next. You go from glory to glory. Here it is, the beginners in Christ. They're kind of like, they can only handle so much. Okay? God can only let them see so much because persecution comes. And when persecution comes, they don't want it. They're not the kind of fighters that you got to be in God's kingdom. If you want to be in God's kingdom, you've got to be a fighter. You've got to be a warrior. You've got to be like a soldier in the kingdom of God if you want to experience everything that God has for you, all right? And so the persecution arises and, you know, you get laughed at, eggs thrown at you. You know, what are you doing that for God for? That's ridiculous. You can't do that. I'm telling you, you're too old. You're too young. You're too stupid. You know, whatever excuse there is, whatever excuse gets thrown your way, bam, you stay a beginner and you just cow down.
That's called carnal Christianity. Then the next level is where a majority of people are today. It's deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I got to have more money. Money's going to make me happy. You know, the lust of other things. If I just had this, one more thing is going to make me happy. One more thing. If I could just have this thing, if my children could just understand God, if my husband would just do this, I'll be happy. You know, all these kind of excuses also come up in our minds, and the Bible says they choke the word of God in our life. And so we become unfruitful. And so whatever it could be the deceitfulness of riches. It could even be worry. That's the category here where God talks about worry, choking the word. Oh, I don't think I'll ever make it. Oh, I'm so afraid. What if I fail? So what if you fail? You tried it. Hallelujah. That's better than never trying because you did what you always dreamed. So what you failed? Pick up and pick your marbles up and go play another game and something else is going to work out because you're determined. Because you're determined to do what God wants you to do, it's going to work, all right? And then the final category is those that yield 30, 60, 100-fold because they're married to Christ, because they don't get bogged down in all the carnal Christianity. You know, it's amazing how much carnal Christianity can just invade our life. And I'm going to talk to you about some of these stupid attitudes that we have that just invade our thinking, and they carry us out of the promised land. Hallelujah. Now, what I said here is it is from this point to this point. This is how you get from this point to this point. It's through a tremendous life of giving and commitment to Christ. Total 100% giving to Christ and commitment to Christ. Laying down your life. It's called the costly anointing. It's called saying, I'm going to leave everything behind. I don't care what it takes. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care what my past has looked like. I'm not living in this rearview mirror looking at my past, you know, and thinking, well, I could never do that. You see, once we get into this attitude of giving and commitment, we move into this being married to Christ. And it's amazing. It's amazing what can happen when that happens. Now, once again, just to review, the children of Israel were living in, the Bible says, the wilderness for a long period of time. They never experienced the promises of God. This wilderness mentality is a very, very evil thing. Okay, it's carnal Christianity. Do you know that an 11-day journey took them 40 years? An 11-day journey took them 40 years. Why? Because of carnal Christianity. Now, let me tell you this. You can have some of the promises of God and experience the greatness of coming into the promised land, and you're saved. Praise God. Yeah, it took me 40 years, but I'm saved. Okay? And that's a good thing. Thank you, Jesus, for being saved. And I think it's great. But I'm telling you something, and I'm not judging anyone because I'm the same as anybody out there. I'm just the same. The misery and frustration come to us all if we know that there's a promise out there and we don't accentuate it, we don't put ourselves into it, we don't commit to it and believe, and we just quit. We just quit. Too hard. It's too hard. Believe me. It happens. It's too hard. Ah, this thing, it's too hard. I don't want to do it. Now, let me tell you the story about Joshua. Because there were meaner enemies in the promised land. There were meaner enemies. You say, yeah? Oh, yeah. Once you're saved, oh, people always give you the impression, well, once you're saved, it's going to be great. You know, no problems. Everything's wonderful. Well, I don't think so. That's not altogether the truth. In fact, if you would really hear the truth about it, you'd count the cost before you came into Christianity. Because once you come into Christianity, God will love you just the way you are, and you're saved and you're going to heaven, but you're going to get some oppression from the enemy, and he's going to immediately try to come and steal the word from your heart. He will immediately come. Once you believe a promise, you know you've sown the seed, you've given your heart to something, he'll immediately, the Bible says, immediately come to steal the word. So be prepared. Be prepared. Because it will happen. It will happen.
And see, this is what I want you to be prepared about, so that you can gird up your loins and you become what God has called you to be. And you don't experience this promised land party pooper attitude, you know, because these enemies, they are mean. Now, let me tell you this. When Moses died, he parted the Red Sea, obviously. He was the one who, you know, through Christ, these Israelites experienced great joy. But when Moses died, he passed the baton over to Joshua. And he gave the command to Joshua to take them into the promised land, to defeat the enemies in the promised land. And Joshua is our type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you this. It's tough out there. In Christianity, when you really want to live for God, I'm telling you, you know, I've lived a long time, and I've said to myself, I said, I will not relinquish until I experience everything that God has for me. But you've got to make that kind of commitment, because otherwise you'll spend most of your life just wandering around, just thinking that you've got something when you could have way more than you ever dreamed. And so today I want to talk to you about the spirit of Joshua. I want to talk to you about the spirit of Joshua, the one that experienced every promise that God had. He took the children of Israel into the promises, and that we can also experience, okay? Now, the book of Joshua says this. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, and every place that the sole of your foot has tread upon, I have given it to you. From the wilderness to the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land. Only be strong. I'm going to say that again. Only be strong. Say it with me. Only be strong and of good courage. Do you know, prophetically right now, I'm going to tell you something that's happening in Israel right now. This is a prophetic part of the message. Right now in the land of Gaza in Israel, which, by the way, means strength. Strength. There's all kinds of attacks being made against Israel. And God is challenging us right now to be strong. Spiritual Israel is what we are. And he's challenging us right now to be strong and of good courage and to take the land. This is literally what's happening right before our eyes in Israel. We are being challenged, and God is issuing a sound, the sound of the trumpet. A decree is being made right now, not only in this church, but in heaven above, a decree to take the land. God says, you can take the land, and I'm going to show you how to take the land. This book of the law, this is how we do it. This book of the law shall not depart out of our mouth, but we shall meditate on it day and night, that we will do according to all that is written therein. For then we shall make our way prosperous, and then we shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong, strong, say that word again, strong, and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. Now, I'm going to flip over here, and I'm going to read to you a little bit about what happened. The Bible says, when Joshua rose up early in the morning, they came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel lodged there. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and about 2,000 cubits by measure. And the Bible says, Joshua said, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And this is how we sanctify ourselves. We get rid of that carnal attitude. Whatever carnal mentality that we've had, we've got to let it burn. We've got to drop it off of us. We've got to say, I'm not going to live my life in this area of my life, wherever you lie today. I'm not going to live my life looking backwards. I'm not going to think about what I was in the past. I'm going to think about what I can be in God, that the best is yet to come, that I have so much to look forward to, that I can do what God asks me to do. I'm going to live my life not looking through the rearview mirror, but ahead in Christ. You see, sometimes we let those enemies steal our peace. We think, well, if I just had this, or if I just had this. Do you know what Joshua's name actually means? It means Yeshua. It means Jesus. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. Hallelujah. We have Jesus. We have Christ. And you know, when we're full, Joshua, in one section it says, Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. For what? For Moses laid his hands on him. Wow. Wow. Moses laid his hands upon Joshua, and he was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Sometimes we think that, you know, I have to know every book of the Bible and read every scripture to make sure that I'm filled with wisdom. No, nothing wrong with that. And you should know the Bible, and God wants you to. But that doesn't mean that you have all wisdom and revelation. God can give you the impartation of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, just like he gave Joshua through the laying on of hands. Poop! You'll know something, and you didn't even know that you knew it. And God will reveal it to you. Don't go over here. Don't do that. Poop! I don't know why I'm not wanting to do that, but I'm just not wanting to do that. It's the spirit of wisdom and the revelation. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like getting a job without having a degree. That's what it is. That's the way it is in God. You can literally experience the spirit of wisdom and revelation through the laying on of hands. Now, remember this. Remember, God wants us to understand this. The spirit of Joshua is so important. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And Moses said, I think this is so beautiful, you know, Moses was dead, but the life of Moses was always rolling around in Joshua because he learned things and he remembered what worked. And it says, Joshua said to Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord, just like Moses used to do. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the cranky peopleites, you know, the bad healthites, the povertyites, whatever it is that he's driving out some ites in your life, and he will do it. It says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord will pass over before you. And now, therefore, take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, and it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord rest on the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, that the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all the banks at harvest time, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap. Hallelujah. And those that came down towards the sea, even the salt sea, failed, and they were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. It was a miracle. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, they passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake to Moses and said, now what I want you to do, and this is what we saw in the movie. I love this. Now what he said to do, he said that the priests were going to march. Do you remember when you saw them march around Jericho? They had to do it keeping silent. They could not say anything. Do you know what that's a type and shadow of for us? That it's the words of God out of our mouth
that lead us into the promised land. Watch your words. Watch what you're saying. Watch what you're saying, because you'll get whatever you say. Are you saying, oh, I'm so sick. I'm so sick and tired of this. I'm so sick and tired of this. Then that's exactly what you're going to be, is sick and tired of it. I'm so sick and tired of these kids. I'm so sick and tired of this. I'm so tired of this. Nothing wrong with saying the facts if you're going to pray with someone, but do not dwell on the facts, because God says there's a promise waiting for you. There's a promise in God for everything that you need to be delivered from. There is a promise. And what we need to be meditating on, remember what Jesus said to Joshua, meditate on the things that I have commanded you in my word. Meditate on those things. Think about them. Mutter them over and over. Meditate on them. Because this is how you won't be a party pooper. You're going to be able to address the problems with victory. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you some of the things that I call evil mentalities, bad attitudes, okay? Because the Bible says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So whatever you're thinking right now in your heart, so you're going to be. All right, number one, I want you to remember this. Most people think that their past is the best that they had. But I want you to think about this. The best is yet to come. I don't have to keep living like I'm living. Good things are ahead, and I'm going to shake off the negative and not dwell in the past. So one of the evil attitudes that we have is, nothing good's going to happen to me. My best days were in the past. I'm never going to experience the promised land. Now, it's not wrong to ask someone to pray about some problems with you. But if you're always talking about them, if you've got this vague feeling all the time that something bad is going to happen to you and that it will never change, you know who that is? That's the devil. And he's coming before you to try to cause you to bring disillusionment to you. He's trying to cause you to think nothing ever is going to change. Nobody loves you. You know, I think I'm going to eat worms. That's the attitude that the enemy sows into our heart and sows into our mind. And you know what? The Israelites felt this way too. The Bible says they grumbled. You know what they said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1? Oh, would that we would have died in Egypt. That's what they said. Would that we have died in Egypt to experience this. I don't want this. And twice, if you look it up, in Numbers 14, verse 1, and in Numbers 20, verse 3, the people were actually contending with Moses and saying, would that we would have died. This life that I'm living is junk. Do you know, I'm going to show you the spiritual parallel for that in 1 Corinthians. And when I read this, I was shocked to the bone, because I thought to myself, Lord, help me, because sometimes I do this, and Lord, help me not to ever do this. In the Bible, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that these were the kind of things that caused them not to be able to go into the promised land. They were overthrown in the wilderness, it says. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Hey, where did we get that again? Lust after evil things? Lust after evil things? Which compartment was that in? According to Christ. They lusted after evil things, natural things, carnal things, as if it was so important. Nothing's more important compared to the call of God. Nothing's more important compared to Jesus Christ. But here, they lusted after other things, or they were worried about all kinds of things. They were worried. That's why they grumbled. They were worried that it would never happen. Oh, it will happen. If you wait, it will always happen. God is faithful. God will never forsake you. He will never leave you, the Bible says. So even if you don't feel like it, remember this, that these things, they were told us so that we wouldn't lust after things as they lusted, or become idolatrous as they were idolatrous. They ate and drank and rose up to play. And then some of them even committed fornication, as some of them did. And they fell one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and we were destroyed by the serpents. And, you know, I was reading this one day, and I thought, oh, those are all fine and good. You know, I haven't committed fornication, praise God. You know, and I haven't lusted after other things. And, you know, I've given everything that I have to you, Jesus. But, uh-oh, I'm coming to verse 10 here, and I'm getting convicted. I'm getting real convicted. You know what it says here? That if we murmur, we will be destroyed by the destroyer. Murmur, 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 murmur. What does murmuring mean? Just means griping. I stood convicted. I said, oh God, oh God. You know what? I'm gonna change that. I'm gonna change that. So help me, God. I do not want to be caught up in this area of courting Christ when I can be married to him. When that's my potential, that's my promise, that's where I could be through giving and through commitment, I'm going to stay faithful to Jesus no matter what. No, come hell or high water, if you know good things go good for me or if they think things don't, I'm going to praise him. Job said it like this, though God slay me, yet I will praise him. That's the power. That's power of God. That's really having a relationship with Christ. And so what we've got to remember is this. We cannot give up trusting God. We will see God bring reward to us and freedom from all of our injustice if we continue in him. Continue seeking his face. Continue worshiping him. Continue trusting him. You know, God saw the price that Abraham was willing to pay for following the godly principles that he did, and God honored that. That was his faith in action. You know, he left everything to follow. You know, you think about that little confrontation that he had with Lot. Oh, I thought about that. You know, he was fighting. Lot wanted other things. He wanted that, so he said, take it. Just take it. He had the kind of faith to say, you take it, God will give me something better. You take this from me, God will give me something better. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. Say, if you take something from me, I know God will give me something way better because I'm trusting God and I'm going to stay out of strife. There's one thing that we've got to be determined to do is stay out of strife. He wasn't going to get into a fight with Lot. Keep strife out of your house, whatever the cost. No matter what, keep it out. Don't be fighting and bickering and complaining and murmuring. Whatever it takes, keep that strife out because it's strife that's going to keep you out of the blessed promise of God that God has intended you. You got to keep it out. And you know what? When we get ungrateful or impatient or murmuring, we're going to be a party pooper. And God wants us to go for the gold. He wants us to praise him. And when we do, when we keep our mouth pure, like remember when the children of Israel had to march around, you know what they had to do? Not even say one word. Not a word. Not a word. Hallelujah. God, I don't understand this, but I'm not saying nothing. What is going on, God? I don't get it. I don't understand, but I'm not going to complain. Just gonna shut my mouth and do it. Just shut my mouth and do it. I don't know. Have you ever had a pity party with God? Come on. Have you ever had a pity party with God? What's going on, God? I don't get it. I've been doing this and this and this and this and this. Well, that's the good thing. It's not about you. I'm getting to that pretty soon. It's not about you. It's not about all the good things you've done, although praise God, God's helped you through all that, but it's not about that. Even though I'm telling you the truth, you won't get into the promised land by blatant disobedience, but it's not about all the good things that we've done. Do you notice in that little flick that we just saw, that little part, did you see that harlot Rahab? Did you see what she did? She took a cord and she tied it around her house. And that cord, symbolic, that blessed scarlet cord, was symbolic of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses our mind, our conscience, from all dead works to serve the living God. It's the blood of Jesus that can cause us to maintain sanity when we want to just crumble and die. It's the blood of Jesus. It's when we just hallow his name and worship him and begin to praise him. It keeps our mouth shut. It keeps us quiet and at rest as we trust in him. It's the blood. It's the blood that fights our battles. Hallelujah. Do you know that that promise that we have, do you know what causes us to maintain? This is the secret. It's the blood of Jesus that we hallow. Because the Bible says here, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He is faithful. He will not allow us to suffer beyond what we're able, but with every temptation, what is he going to do? Provide a way of escape. Split the rock, part the Red Sea, whatever it takes, he's going to do it. And so our hope and our promise today is this. We're not going to live in the rearview mirror, right? We're not going to live looking back in the past. Neither will we say this in our heart, that somebody else is going to take me into the promised land. Have you ever done that? Well, I'm determined, you know. I'm determined to do what God asked me to do until somebody else fails us. Are we going to trust in God, or are we going to trust in what they have done? What if our partner fails? What if our friends fail? What if our family members fail? What if our work fails? Remember this, with God all things are possible. If you're serious about getting God's will, if you're really serious about getting God's will, remember at the Pool of Bethesda where that pool was moving and it only happened, I think this is amazing, it's only happened where several times, I believe, where the angel would come in and stir the waters. Man, I'm telling you, if that was me, I'd be living right by that water. I sure would. I'd live right by that water and say, okay, when the angel comes, I'm hopping in. I'm going to be first to get it. I'm determined that I'm going to get what God has for me. And it doesn't matter what anybody else around me does, I'm determined to get it. Now, if you take responsibility and say, if it's just me and Jesus, that's all. It's going to be enough. You're going to see some things happen. But in order to get that way, you got to be able to turn your TV off, get your notebook out. Sometimes, you know, oh, social media, all consuming. I'm telling you, can that thing. Man, when you've got the Word of God, why do you need social media? Are you living by what your friends are going to say or what God is going to say, huh? Oh, if all the friends jump off the cliff, are you going to jump off the cliff too? I don't think so. I'm determined I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live by what other people say and what they say and what she says. I'm going to be like Joshua, and I'm going to inherit the promised land. I'm going to go in, and I want you to understand that Moses now, the Bible says, is dead. He doesn't have his leader any longer. He doesn't have anybody around him where he's on social media saying, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Now, I'm telling you, in this area right over here, prayer with other people is good. But over here in this area, you're married to Christ, you're one with Christ, you can receive anything you have by asking for it. Anything. Anything. Enemies are not a problem any longer. Our attitude is the problem. Now, please, let me share with you. Have you ever seen a bird having a nervous breakdown? Think about it. Have you ever seen a bird just... Where am I going to get my next meal? You know, I don't think so. They don't do that. Birds are calm and cool because they know that God feeds them. Or are we not more valuable than the birds? Aren't we not more valuable than birds? Amen? God says, God even has every hair on our head counted. He's counting, he knows. He could tell you right now how many hairs that you have on your head. He's the one who created the earth and sky, all of creation. When you look at the creation, you know, you have to be a fool to know, that there is not a creator. I'm telling you, look at creation. All of creation shouts out the glory of God.
And so our enemies are not our problem. Our attitude is our problem. So our attitudes need to be changed. And this is the big one that really keeps us out of the promises in the promised land as a promised land party pooper, is that we want God to make everything easy. Wow. It's too hard, God. I can't do this. It's too hard. Well, you know what? Satan, he does try to steal, kill, and destroy from us. But you know what? If we've got a Joshua spirit, we've got a little bit of a fight to us, a little bit of a bite to us, a little bit of a kick to us. We've got to have that to live. You've got to know who you are in Christ and know that you're married to him and know what he has done. And now it's not too hard any longer because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're not going to cry out, oh, I want to go back to Egypt. We're going to say, you know what, Egypt was nice, but that was when I was dead to Christ. And now I'm alive unto God. And now I've got better promises and better things that can happen to me above and beyond what I could ask or dream. Why? I think to myself, why doesn't God make it easier sometimes? I've asked the Lord that question sometimes. I mean, to be quite honest with God is a good thing to be. And I asked the Lord one time during a very difficult time, why isn't it a little bit easier, the Lord said. And he said this to me. He said, because you got to understand this, that I'm dealing with many people around you that don't understand yet. All right? Because in the promised land, hallelujah, they had to work together as a team. Notice this. They carried the ark. They marched around in a team. They did it in a family, in a team. Everybody kept their mouth shut. There was no gossiping. There was no murmuring. There was no, oh, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? That's why sometimes I just want to crash that Facebook and smack it to the ground like I did last week with that computer. I smacked it to the ground and I said this prophetically. I said, you live your life by that and all of your friends on Facebook, you watch and see what happens when those friends and you don't have the money or you're not able to communicate with them anymore. You know what? They'll fail. They'll fall. They'll leave. But there's one friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus. And if you bank your life on Jesus and his word, you'll never fail. You'll never fail. You'll never, ever, ever fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to bring it out for those of you that weren't here last week. If you got to know what I did. I took this stupid computer, and I smashed it. And I'm telling you, we spend more time on our movie theater than we do in the Bible. And Jesus says, it's over. Amen. Your stupid R-rated movies, it's over. Your Facebook friends that you think are so great, it's over. It's over. Begin to understand that there's things that are way more important that we should be focusing our life on. And you know what it is? Being married to Christ and fulfilling the heavenly vision. What is the heavenly vision that you have? What is it? What is it? It's bringing people to church. It's finding the lost. It's reaching out to souls. It's witnessing to people. It's sharing the love of God. It's doing what you're called to do. It is not Facebook, and it is not your job. No, it's not. That's a vehicle that you have. What is really important is doing what God's called you to do on your job to be a witness. It's doing what God's called you to do in your home to be a friend. It's doing what you need to do with your family members to love them and to share the gospel with them. That's what God says is important. And God says, until we get to the point where nothing is more important than Jesus Christ, we still have a God on our hands, and that God has to come down. And so he'll get us walking around seven times, walking around. Don't you think around that sixth time, they're probably wondering, I wish this was over. Any minute now, these boogies mans could come jump out and spear me any minute. You know, boring, what am I doing? Boring, 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 boring. Spending all my life in this small little church, boring. Spending all my life with my friends, they never change, boring. My family never changes, never does anything I want, boring. I'm telling you, we've got to be a team together. We've got to join together, keep our mouths shut, have each other's backs, lift each other up, not gossip about each other, not talk about each other, not murmur about what God is doing or not doing. God will lead us, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, he caused us to walk in the wilderness. Why? To humble us, causing us to need him. Causing us to need him. Now, God never told us to take the cares of this world. He told us to take responsibility. Okay? And that's what we need to pick up, our responsibility, and follow him. It's hard because sometimes we confuse the two things. We confuse our cares with our responsibility. We think we have to do this. We think we have to care about this, but in actuality, we don't. We should take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, take it to the Lord, pray about it, and then begin to worship him that he's working. Just worship him that he's working. Purpose in your heart to get out of the flesh. If your mind gives you a problem, then speak it out. Speak it out of your mouth. Say, I know God's working. I may not be able to feel it. I may not be able to see it, but I know he's working. I'm certainly not experiencing the promised land right now, Jesus, but I know it's coming, and I know the promise is mine, and I'm going to say that the God of angel armies is by my side. Did you see that up there? Did you see the man that told him that he would split rock? God says he will be with us. He will send angels with us everywhere we go to lead us into the promised land. And God says, resist the devil, and he will flee. You know, sometimes I think resisting the devil actually means not acting like him. I really do. Resist the devil. Just stop acting like him, you know, and he will flee. Okay? Remember, if you stand still and worship God, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. Now, if social media and all your friends and all the lust of other things and worries and all these cares of life are all consuming, then we have a problem. But it's not too big for God. Okay? Because mature Christianity is stable without having signs and wonders. You know, when we're fruitful, the Bible says we're like a palm tree. And I love this about a palm tree. I'm going to read this to you. Can you put this up over the overhead, Tom? Psalm 92, verse 12 says that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. I wrote that in my book, The Costly Anointing, which every one of you, by the way, can take a copy of. I want to bless you with that today. The book, The Costly Anointing, it's so important to realize that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Now, the interesting thing about a palm tree, have you ever seen a palm tree in the winds? Has anybody ever noticed what a palm tree can do? It's the only tree that has the kind of resilience that can actually bend all the way down. It can bend. It's got flexibility. It's able to bend. Now the interesting thing about that is that when we build our house upon the rock, the Bible says, get this, when we build our house upon the rock, what comes against us? The winds, the hurricanes. And even if you build your house upon the rock or build your house upon the sand, either one, you're going to get the hurricanes coming. But the cool thing about standing in God is that the seasons
are only a season. It's only temporary. And God begins to bring something good out of what appears to be evil. You see, God says this, and this is important. When you study the life of a palm tree, the way in which that palm tree grows is that when it bends all the way down, it actually gets stronger because of it. It strengthens the root systems in the palm tree. And so if God says we're like palm trees, I love palm trees, by the way. I'd love to have a palm tree in the sanctuary here somewhere. A really big, cool palm tree. Because we are like a palm tree. It's when the hurricane comes and the winds are blowing against us, we're bending down. We're letting God, you know, do what he wants to with us. We're trusting him and worshiping him. Then we're going to be strengthened and our roots will go down deeper in God and we'll be stronger because of it. So you had a circumstance. Somebody took your money. So you had a circumstance, your children are acting like jerks right now. So you have a circumstance, your husband just up and left. Hey, you know what? That palm tree is going to stay steadfast. And let me encourage you that are waiting right now. We must patiently wait for the promises of God. Remember I shared that word with you in a couple Sundays ago is about the appointed time of God, that God has an appointed time for everything. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't, you know, we put it off and say, well, God's going to do it in the future. No, he's actually working right now to bring it to pass. In Hebrews 11, the Bible says, faith is now, but you may not see the fruit of that for a little while. And so you need to be patiently worshiping God that he's bringing it to pass. Patiently thanking him. Oh, Lord, I praise you that you're working this together for good. Lord, I thank you that the words of my mouth are not saying things that are hindering you, but they're helping you to bring this to pass. Remember when they were marching around Jericho, they could not say anything. Nothing negative. Nothing. Not complaining, not murmuring, nothing. But then at the time that they were called to say something, then they were called to shout. They were called to shout as loud as they could the praises of God, and the sound of the trumpet, which is the voice of God, was going to praise with them, and they would shout. How many of you know the Lord goes up with a shout, the Bible says? He goes up with a shout, with a praise. You know, sometimes I get in the sanctuary at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm just shouting to God at the top of my lungs for all of you. I'm saying, oh God, I praise you, Lord, that they're safe. I praise you, Lord, that they're protected. I praise you, Lord, that they're walking in your anointing. I praise you, Lord, that my family is strong. I praise you, Lord, that no weapon formed against us can prosper. That's the shout of God. That's the shout of God that brings down the walls. So whatever wall you have, don't feel weird about doing this. You know, sometimes we feel weird. You know, we feel like, I can't do that. That's stupid. Well, would you rather suffer or look a little stupid or suffer with your problem? You'd rather look a little stupid. So look a little stupid. And begin to say around your house, well, God, I praise you that you're working. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I praise you, Lord. I just thank you, Jesus, that you're in charge of the situation. I know that you're working. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know you go before me. I know you have good things planned for me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Lord, but you deliver me out of them all. I know all good things come to those that are through faith and patience wait for the promise. Lord, I'm waiting upon you. I trust in you to bring it to pass. Lord, I don't know this is going to be better than I ever dreamed or imagined, and you just begin to say it out loud. You just begin to say the scriptures out loud, and God begins to fight your battles. Hallelujah. Remember, the things that you're seeing that are evil right now are only temporary. They have come to pass. The best is yet to come. And that's the glory. I'm going to read to you this. Chris Tomlin's, Lord, this song is so beautiful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he's a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. He's got the whole world in his hands. I'm holding on, Lord, to your promises, for you are faithful, O Lord. How many promises are you believing for today? I'm challenging you today to think of 6 impossible things before breakfast every day. Let your mind be thinking about those things. Ah, I could travel to Uganda and be a missionary. Ah, yes, praise God. I'm going to see my family saved, every one of them. Impossible? Not with God. All things are possible. Lord, I'm going to have more money than I could ever imagine so I could give to every good work and charitable donation. That's impossible without God. But God says all things are possible with him. And so what we need to do is this level, this is called discipline. The children of Israel had to pass through discipline. It was called Masorah, a place of Masorah. That place is called a place of discipline, where you begin to discipline yourself every day to do what God asks you to do every day, every day. It becomes a discipline for you to praise God. It becomes a discipline for you to shut your mouth and not say negative things about people or about the circumstance. It becomes a discipline to you. And the minute you catch yourself, you go, "Oop, sorry, Lord," and get back on the right track. "Oop, sorry, Lord, that was a blooper. I shouldn't have said that. I really do trust you." You just get back on the right track. You begin to worship him. You begin to say that God is fighting the battles. I don't know if you understand, you know, the validity of this, but the Bible says that if we trust in God, if we put him first, he will crown all of our efforts with success. Praise God. I heard a story that was so amazing. You see, God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything, and everything is his, all right? And so we don't have to worry about our life, because God says our life is in God's hands. As we trust him, he's motivating us, and he's moving us. And when we question things, that's just all the more reason just to stop, shut off your stinking thinking, and start begin to drink in the presence of God. Just drink it in. Just let the Lord overwhelm you with love and power and a sound mind. And he gives you hope and joy. And he tells you that you're beautiful. You know, the major problem that we have is when we go through difficulties, we begin to think that we're the problem. And we condemn ourselves and we put ourselves down. Say we're experiencing a lot of problems with our physical health. We begin to think that I did something wrong, or, you know, something's wrong with me. Why isn't this happening sooner? But God has a set time for everything. And I heard this story. It was so cute, about a man who came, and he was sitting there, and he was at the airport, and he sat down and he began to eat this bag of donuts, you know, and he was just eating the bag of donuts and just munching on the donuts. And this man sat next to him and reached over and grabbed one of his donuts from the bag. And he began eating the donuts. And the man got kind of upset, you know. Donuts. What's he eating the donuts for? What is he eating the donuts for? And then the funny part about it was that the man, you know, kind of turned to the side and went like this and hid the little donuts over here, but the man still reached over and picked the donuts out and ate another donut. And so it was amazing how this all happened, and he was kind of feeling upset about this whole thing. And so then he put everything down, he got his bags, he was ready to go. He was actually ready to go on board when he realized, as he picked up all of his stuff, he went over there and he grabbed all of his stuff, and there was his bag of donuts sitting there. That wasn't even his bag of donuts that he thought was his bag of donuts. And whoever that man was that was reaching over, grabbing the donut, was probably his donuts. And he was just sharing them with that dude. Now, it's interesting, because God owns everything. He does. He owns everything. And the way we get out of this bad attitude is when we start giving our life away to people, giving, committed to God to give, no matter what the cost. We give when we don't feel like it. We give worship to God when we're not seeing any kind of, you know, circumstance changing. We just give our praise to God. We give our love to God. We give our tithes to God. We give our offerings to God. We give our commitment to come faithfully on Sundays, to be with the body of Christ, to love them, even when we're not seeing any results. That's how we move from glory to glory, and that's how we literally find ourselves in this place of being married to Christ. And it's like nothing formed against us can ever stand then. We just move on from glory to glory, and whatever God has for us, in the long run, it is better for us when we have that place of being married to Christ. Because when you're married to Christ, when you're one with God, when you're really in unity with God, why would God do something evil to you? He wouldn't. What good husband would do evil to his wife? You see? And so that's the place that we need to come to, is realizing that God is good like that. He's really good. He is. And if he asks you to give up something like that or something else, it's always because he wants to give you something better. He got something good in mind for you. He always does. So let's praise him today. Can we all stand together? We're going to praise him today that there is truly power in the precious name of Jesus. And that power that we have, God's power will help us to break every chain, and we're going to worship the Lord in the last part of this service. I really want to ask that you would begin to just worship him. I mean, just come into his presence and just worship him. Because do you remember right before, excuse me, I'm going to switch microphones here. Do you remember right before the children of Israel saw that monumental moment when the walls came down? They were shouting. They were praising God. They were. And I really do believe that if we would say in our heart today, God, I don't know what I'm going through, but I'm just going to worship him. No matter what I'm experiencing, I'm just going to worship him. Let's just worship him right now, everywhere. We don't even need music right now, even though we will have it eventually. But I just want you to just worship in the quietness of your heart. Just worship the Lord. Thank God that he is with us, that he's strong, he's mighty, he's able, and he's our friend. The God of angel armies is our friend. Not only does he love us, but he does send us Michael, the warring angel, to do battle for us. He does. I believe that that beautiful soldier that you saw was the commander of the host of God, Michael, the warring angel. And Michael releases angels on assignment. He's the head of all the angels in heaven. He releases angels on assignment for you to do God's bidding. Hallelujah. And that God is with us to fight our battles. Today, we're going to worship the Lord, that no matter what we walk through, even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death, we're going to walk through it. We're not going to live in it. We're going to walk through the valley. Hallelujah. And there's power in that name. Let's worship God. Today, we worship you, Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to bring down every wall. Every mountain will be made low. The name of Jesus. Let's praise our God today. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.